just a few moments, there are four things from this passage that I want to share with you. But right now, I would like to just read the Word of God. If you have your Bible open to Mark chapter 10, also open it and hold your finger here at Luke 16. Luke 16. In the words of Paul Harvey, I want us this morning to see the rest of the story. First, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when Jesus was going forth into the way, there came one running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and said to his disciples, How difficult it is. How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Luke 16, the rest of the story. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And Abraham said, watch this, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, And likewise Lazarus receivedst evil things. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place. Abraham answered him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. After speaking to you about the rich young ruler and the devastating decision he made to refuse the offer of following the Lord Jesus Christ, I was showering, thinking about the message and feeling the frustration of what I felt I had failed to communicate. An idea occurred in the shower. I wish I had closed that message by offering to you a spreadsheet, the assets and liabilities of that rich young ruler. You see, when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you listed all of his assets, they would have been numerous. He was young, he was athletic, he was healthy, he was vibrant, he was respected in his community. He had a lot going for him. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said, against all those assets, you have only one liability, just one. One thing thou lackest. What an impressive spreadsheet. Many assets, one liability. Because he refused to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that he walked away from Christ grieved. It suggests that Christ also, because of his love for this young man, was moved with empathy and compassion. Disappointed, if you please, that the young man had made the choice. Now what does his spreadsheet look like? Now he has one asset. He's wealthy. And look at the list of liabilities. My dear friend, trusting Jesus Christ is not a religious experience. It's the smartest business decision you'll ever make in your life. It's not an emotional experience, although the emotions may be involved. It is the most rational decision you'll ever make in your life. It's not a leap into hope. It's a stepping out of uncertainty into the only absolute confidence that is available anywhere in the world. As we seek to mobilize as a congregation in these next months in reaching folks like this rich young ruler, what should we focus upon? What can we learn from this passage that will give us direction, courage? First, God is good. See, that's kind of where the young man lost it. He looked out at life as far as he could see to the far horizons of his experience, and he said, I think I'm better able to judge what's good and what's not good for me than anybody else. And he was not willing to let go of his own self judgment, and trust with confidence the goodness of God. In many caricatures drawn by skeptics, being converted coming to Jesus Christ is depicted as being an act of desperation, an act of weakness, an act that only losers employ. No, my friend, coming to Jesus is to say, I believe and am willing to trust my life into the care of one who defines goodness by his very life, by his very nature. God is good. And that's a fundamental, basic principle that overarches everything. When a child grows up in a home where there are good parents, a child's needs are anticipated, and the parents will discipline themselves for the benefit of that child. They will encourage, they will correct, they will deny things that are potentially damaging. Why? Because at the human earthly level, the wisdom and experience of the parents is so much greater than the inexperience and naivety of the child. And so the parent brings to the child the benefits of all of their strength and their goodness, and it comes to that child in tenderness and care. All of us empathize with great sadness for the child who grows up in a home where there are not good parents. Oh, dear friend, don't you see that God is infinitely good? He knows you. He knows me. He made us. He put us together. He knows what makes us tick. He knows our capacities, our gifts. He knows our strengths, our weaknesses. He knows our yesterdays better than we know this moment. And he knows our tomorrows better than we can ever guess. Because that is true, there is an innate, a natural expression in every person I've ever met that says, my life could be better. My life isn't as rich, as full, as deep, as meaningful as it could be. I mean, the cry that comes from the lips of this rich young ruler is a universal cry. What must I do that I might inherit the good life, the better life? Every wealthy person believes that if they could just get one more investment, every athletic person believes if they could just knock one more dimension off of their record, every young person believes if they could just live one fuller measure, if I just had a faster car, a bigger house, a prettier wife, name it. Go through the litany. Look around you. Our world is full of expressions of this truth. We naturally, instinctively believe it could be better. It ought to be better. Dear friend, what that is the natural cry of every human heart longing to know the fullness of life that can only come when that life is being managed and resourced by the good God. There's a second thing that we want to take from this passage. Eternal life is the result of a relationship. We're not asking people to join the church. We're not asking people to get baptized. We shouldn't be asking people to stop sinning. Now, all those things have their place. But the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, follow me. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Even the question of the rich young ruler anticipates this need. What must I do that I might inherit eternal life? An inheritance is something you get because of a relationship, not because of effort on your part. Here's a young man. When Jesus went down through the litany of the law, he could say, been there, done that. He's a moral, fine young man. Every one of us would love to have him as our son, as our neighbor. He's a great guy. Something's missing. And he knows it. Every one of us who tried to earn favor with God, who tried to be good enough to get by, who tried to somehow measure up by our efforts, live with a haunting, deep inner rot. A deep, unchanging sense that I'm not good enough. I'm not doing enough. I haven't been perfect enough. There is no peace, no contentment, no security in the heart of someone who's trying to earn it. The daughter of the president has access to the White House. I don't. How hard does she have to work to get that access? Not to work very hard at all, did she? She was born into that privilege. There is no inconsistency between God's goodness and his law. The law was never given by God as a means for you to experience his goodness. The law was given as a means by which you and I might discover that we need his goodness, that we can't earn his goodness, that we can't be and experience the fullness of life that God intended apart from God. But God not only gave us his law, which can't take us there, he also gave us a lover. The law was intended to point us to the lover. Jesus said, go sell all that you've got. Come, follow me. Become my partner. Marriage is a great illustration of this. Man and wife become one. They enter a covenant relationship. From that moment forward, God intends that their fortunes be one. That they share a relationship of unity. Now, that's what Jesus offers, a relationship. Come, follow me. It's not come, stop sinning. It's not come, get a new set of rules. It's not come, try harder. It's come, follow me. Submit yourself to accepting my love, my grace. Partner yourself with me. Let me express for you and in you and to you the goodness of God's love and grace and mercy. The third thing we learn from this passage is that with man, it is impossible to do that. That's the part about this whole experience that rattles my cage. We give the impression that being saved is easy. You know, it's easy as falling off a cart. It's not easy. It's not even difficult. It is impossible. Impossible. That's what Jesus said. With man, being saved is impossible. And as I've tried to ponder that, it occurs to me that the thing that makes it impossible is that we will substitute everything possible in the place of a relationship with Jesus. Is that what we learned over in Luke chapter 16? A rich man dies. He is in hell. He realizes that he's eternally banished and he cries out, send help. And what message comes down? Listen, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest. Now, if he received, there must have been a provider.
The Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. That God in his goodness can't help himself. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. God is so good, he just does good to everybody. Even people that curse his name, even people that spend their lives determined to prove he doesn't exist, he just can't help himself. He just does good to everybody. And the problem is, many people who receive those good things think falsely that those good things are either earned or deserved, or that through those good things they'll impress God. How are you going to impress God by accumulating enough good things when he's already the one who's given all good things there are? I mean, how much wood do you have to cut in the woods to impress the one who grows all the woods and made the trees? I mean, if he wants more wood, what's he have to do? Just wish it, boom. So all of our good things that we accumulate to think that it makes our life good and makes God impressed, he doesn't need. He's the one who gave them to you in the first place. So here's this dear rich man who lived and ate sumptuously every day and decked himself out in the best robes that one could buy and lived in this huge big house and had lots of servants and all of those. I mean, in this life, he had it made. And yet, because of the things that made his life good, he was blinded to the giver of those good things. That's kind of sad, isn't it? That God, in showing his goodness to all men, runs the risk of men making those good gifts from God a substitute for God. So they fall in love with the wealth rather than the God of all wealth who gives the wealth. They fall in love with their own beauty rather than the God who gives them that beautiful appearance. They fall in love with the gifts, and the gifts become substitute in the place of the giver. And there comes that place when youth spills over into old age and old age yields to death. There comes that time when health yields to the inevitable process of disease and deterioration, weakness. There comes that time when you can't wear all the suits, and the body inside the suits can't support the suits. You know, I'm about a half inch shorter than I used to be, and they tell me it's going to get worse. Comes that time when you can afford to buy a meal, but you can no longer enjoy it. Comes that time when you could write a check that would stagger others, but you can't stagger out of bed to spend it. You know, this candle has great potential. It can be a source of light. As a matter of fact, there's even evidence up here that at one time it knew what it was to be lit. You and I know that that's the reason that candle was made. It has that great purpose of being able to sustain fire and give light. What does that candle have to do, though, to give light? Can it work hard and do it? No, it can't. It is impossible for this candle, as fine a candle as it is, it is impossible for this candle to give light. It must be acted upon by an outside source. There must be a sufficient source. A source that once it is united with the candle, once the marriage takes place, then the candle can serve its purpose. But until then, it is impossible for it to be what it was created to be. With man, saving yourself, enjoying the good life, is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And when the candle yields to the flame outside itself, then what happens? Candle receives the light that enables it to experience its function. With man, it is impossible. You can take all the good things that God gives you, all the talent ability God gives you, and you can enjoy them, you can make them your God, but you will never know the goodness and the fullness, the purpose for which God made you, until you are acted upon. With God, all things are possible. That leads me to the final point from this passage. With God, you get the whole package. So that's what Jesus was trying to say to the young man. And later he made sure that his disciples got that message. With God, everything that he gives you is good. Now, some of the experiences that we have along the way remind us that we're not yet in an environment where his goodness is unrestricted, that he still permits us to live our lives in a clashing environment where other values and other gods are worshipped. He lets us live here where there are diseases and disappointments and even death. But as Jesus reminded his disciples, in the next age, just beyond the valley of the shadow of death, God will bestow upon us the full riches forever and ever and ever and ever, that are ours because of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. Can't shake the story of the old missionary who had served for 50-some years in the heart of Africa. And he and his dear companion had returned to the United States on board ship, and as they docked in New York, the gangplank was lowered, and there was a band and hundreds of people, flash balls. It was a gala celebration. And the old gentleman leaned up against the side of the ship and saw all this, and he said, "Honey, they remembered." But then the president walked down the gangplank. He'd been over there on a safari and shot some animals. And as the president left, so did the band. By the time it was their turn to leave the ship, the old missionary and his wife came down to an empty deck. No one was there to even welcome them home. They moved into a very inexpensive motel, and the dear old man sunk into deep depression. "Given 50 years of my life, sweat and tears, and the people who sent us don't care. The churches who sent us out don't care. Other believers don't care. We come home and no one's even here to greet us." His kindly wife one day said, "Honey, remember, you're not home yet." My dear friend, I hope you'll not be like the rich young ruler. I hope you'll not walk away from the God who is good, always good, only good. walk away from him, choosing whether it's wealth or health or beauty or power, whatever it may be, whatever good gift God may have given you, making it a substitute for God is a deadly mistake.